So Father, we ask that you would help us. We humbly ask that you would help the scriptures to come alive for us, that you would teach us and instruct us. Thank you for the things that we've already picked up on the DVD. And we are very thankful to you for all the Bible, but even this very special book, Philippians, written by your servant Paul in prison. And thank you that it's still full of application for us, even in the days that we live. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to look at the very end of the DVD to start with, and then we'll look at the actual verses. Now, in the last part of the DVD, Barry Cooper challenges us to consider what our closest friends would say. How would they finish that phrase for us? You know, think of your friends, maybe your neighbours, maybe family members. How would they complete this for you? Not you, but they complete it. For you to live is, I wonder what they'd say. For you to live is, interesting, isn't it? What would they be looking at to define or to determine that? Well, what do you reckon? I guess they'd be looking at things in terms of your conversation. What do you like to talk about? What is the joy in your life? Is it to do with the Eagles? But they lost. what are the things that really fire you up? What do you love talking about? They're the things that I imagine people would look at. And therefore, in the light of that, I wonder what people do pick up with us. Maybe they know that we're religious. Do they just think we're a churchgoer? Do they have any idea from our life that we actually love Jesus? Yeah, be challenging. So it's a good question to ask ourselves. What would people say we live for? Now, when it comes to the Christian life, I want to say too, before we get into verses 12 to 26, that we're in danger, Christians, of having so much wonderful knowledge and yet still fail to live for Christ. It's so easy for us to live for other things. And what I mean there is even good things. Like, yeah, as Christians, we know we're not to live worldly lives and live in sin, but we can live for good things, but those good things become even greater than Jesus. You know, we can live for our family. That's a good thing, but it can even be more than Christ. We can even live for Christian ministry. Pastors are in danger of this. And don't live for Christ. It's all about me and ministry and what I'm doing, and we lose our focus. So it's a very, very important thing to consider. Who are we really living for? Okay, so now let's have a look and look at these verses. And let's just think about Paul, his situation. Paul is in prison, facing, probably in Rome, we believe he's in Rome, facing uncertainty and possible death, as it was mentioned. He could be killed in an hour, or he could be let go. Now, when you're in that sort of situation, what things could you struggle with? You know, you think about if you were in that situation, it's easy to struggle with fear. The fear of being executed in the most horrible way. Or maybe you're filled with doubt because what is God up to? I've been serving him all this time and now I'm in a dungeon. You know, you can be filled with doubt. And there's all sorts of things that can really impact our life. So when we read Philippians chapter 1, do you notice in Paul any of those sort of things? Not at all. Not at all. In fact, I reckon the best way to see what's going on is how would the prison guards respond to Paul in prison? What are they seeing? Well, we know from verses 12 and 13 and also verse 26, they saw a man. They knew why he was in prison, because he was a lover of Jesus and a preacher of the gospel. And as it intimated in the DVD, every guard that went with Paul and got chained to him, they would have heard the gospel from him. You know, so they would just have seen Christ oozing out of Paul. And in verse 26, not only that, but he had such boldness, real boldness in the face of death. That's what they were seeing. Isn't that amazing? They would have seen this man who truly loved Jesus. And not only that, but they picked up that he had a joy in prison. Yeah, he was joyful over the prison food. No, not that one. Over his treatment. No, he was joyful because he was able to testify of Christ in prison. And also, as we see in this reading, he had joy because he knew that his us standing for Christ in prison were giving other Christians courage to speak up for Christ. And he had even joy with opposition who were jealous of Paul, speaking the gospel. He was full of joy that others out of envy were preaching the gospel. Paul was just full of joy. And you can just imagine that joy in Paul's life just oozing out of him. Yeah, so Paul, what a wonderful testimony he was to what it looks like to live for Christ. So that's what we find here. So why do you think the preaching of the gospel made Paul rejoice? That's a good question, isn't it? You know, it's not just ticking the box, is it? I reckon it's because of two things. Paul had great joy, as we should have, when the gospel is being proclaimed, whether by you or you're encouraging others to proclaim the gospel, because of these two reasons. Because when the gospel is proclaimed, Christ is glorified. Because the gospel is about him. So surely that should fill us with joy. You get full of joy when sometimes they don't cut it out, but they have it on TV still, and someone shares about Jesus. It fills you with joy because Jesus' name is being lifted up. And the gospel lifts up the glorious Christ. And so you can't help but be filled with joy when the gospel's proclaimed. And also something else that should fill us with joy in regard to the gospel being proclaimed is the joy of knowing that people are being given the opportunity to be saved, to be given true hope. That should fill us with joy too, if we have any understanding of how lost people are and how they need Jesus. It should fill us with joy. I love reading testimonies or hearing testimonies and hearing of people coming to know Jesus. It should fill us with joy. Someone being saved, and the Bible makes it pretty clear, plucked out of Satan's kingdom and brought into the kingdom of Christ, forgiven of all their sins, made right with God, no matter what they've done in the past. What an amazing thing it is. It should fill us with joy. And Paul was so filled with joy because he knew the gospel in prison was being proclaimed by him, and others were proclaiming the gospel because he was giving courage by his imprisonment to other Christians. Now, despite the difficult circumstances of prison life, why could Paul be confident that he would continue to exalt Christ whether he lived or died? Let me read to you from verses 19 and 20 of chapter 1. It says here, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So, despite the difficult circumstances that Paul would have found in prison, Paul had a confidence that he would continue to, not just for a season, not just for one day in the week, but throughout his life until he died, he had confidence that he would continue to exalt Christ. And why was that? There were two reasons. Isn't it interesting what those two reasons are? Because he knew that he was being prayed for. And he had the belief, when people pray, God hears, and he answers that prayer. He had these people praying for him. So he had confidence to know, no matter what happens to me, God will answer those prayers and give me the ability, enabling to continue to exalt Christ without failing. And there's another thing too that Paul brings out, which is also very special, very comforting, and that is we're not on our own. Even if no other Christian is around us, we have the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit, I love the way it's put here, the Spirit of Jesus. That's who the Holy Spirit is. I love his names. He's called the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. He's one and the same. And he's always there with us to help us. And Paul knew that through prayer and through the Spirit, he knew that he would continue to fire on all six, as we used to put it, all eight cylinders, to do with car language, because of the Lord. Answering prayers of his people and also by the Spirit of God. That's really important for us to think about, eh? So if we want to be fired up for Jesus as Paul was. We need people praying for us. We need to admit that. I wonder if you know of people praying for you, and does it really help you, encourage you? You often hear that with our mission trips, like Emily when you went. You know, when you know that people are praying for you, does it really encourages you and makes you want to really grow? And Graham, of course, who went, and others who have gone. So what about us? What about this question? Do we pray for others? People might pray for us, but do we pray for others? And it's good, you know, to let people know that you're praying for you, for them, because it just encourages us. And what about God's Spirit? Do we really know His work in our life to strengthen our feeble knees and to give us boldness when we lack it? Do we know the Spirit helping us to truly live for Christ? Well, Paul did. I think of some of these words, two verses in regard to without the Spirit anyway, we without Jesus we can't do anything. Remember John 15 verse 5? It says there, I am the vine. Jesus said, I'm the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. It doesn't even just say little. It says nothing. Yep. So we need God's Spirit. We need Jesus to help us. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6, an Old Testament verse, says that in Zechariah it's got that phrase, not by might, nor might by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Yep. So we need prayer and we need the Spirit. All right. Now we come to verse 21. And this is a great verse to memorize. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And what I love about this verse is that in a nutshell, it captures the whole Christian life. That's exactly how we are to be. What a wonderful, short, succinct summary of the Christian life. That's how every Christian should be. In terms of life, it's to live for Christ. In terms of death, it's about gain. Do you like how simple that is? But the things of God are like that, simple and profound. It's as simple as that. We probably like to give a whole book after it. For me to live is, let me keep on going. No, it's as simple as to live really is Christ. As simple as that. And to die, we could have another book after that one. No, it's gain. It's as simple as that. If we are in Christ. I love the way it's just so put powerfully there. Now, when I look at this verse, it's very profound, and it says here, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Let's look at that part. Well, we've already seen what that looks like for Paul. To live is Christ. To live is Christ means that Christ is number one in our life. It means the gospel is all tied into that number one spot. We live for Jesus. We want to proclaim His name. We want to tell others. We want to tell Christians. We want to tell everyone about who Jesus is and how, what He means to us and what He has done for us. So our life is wrapped around Him. That's what it means to live for Christ. It's consulting Him in regard to our life choices and directions. He's number one in our life. And Jesus talks about how we need to guard that number one position. It's not to be fueled by anything else. To live is not to live according to Ian Kirk. It's not to live according to my spouse. It's not to live according to my family. The number one thing above everything else is Christ. And so often I don't think we get there. We're looking to other things, listening to other things. We have Christ somewhere in the mix, but He's not number one. And we've got to keep working on it. He's the Lord. He's the one we are to come under. He's the one who died for me. He's the one who gave Himself for me. He's the one who gets all. And we've got to keep working on that. That really, so that we can say, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. But it also mentions death here. To live is Christ and to die is gain. I like the way the Apostle Paul puts that there. To die is gain. What a positive view of death. You don't find too many positive views of death. Normally when we talk about death, it's bad news. We don't want to talk about it. But not Paul. Paul says death is gain. Death is fantastic. Why is death gain? Exactly. We go into the presence of the Lord. And what, you know, just think about the gain. for us who are in Jesus Christ, you know, we are born of God's Spirit. The moment we die, well, we don't really die. We keep on living. I think of Jesus' words in John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Because that moment we take our last breath, we go, we honestly and fully believe this, we go into the very presence of God. Without our body, the body is left behind for a time, but our spirit, soul go to be with the Lord. And it's so clear in the Bible. That's why it says things like when Jesus returns, we'll be coming back with him because that's where we are. We'll be coming back with him. And then we get a new body when the Lord returns. It's all gain. Fancy just thinking about the gain, to think that we are transported out of this world into the presence of God. And the presence of God means seeing Jesus, seeing God the Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus. That should be something really big for us too. Being with all the angels, being with loved ones who and friends who also have gone before us. But the key is they trusted in Jesus. What gain? And to think that we'll be with the Lord forever, and it's just going to get better and better forever and ever. And I don't know, where does this run out? It's gain. It's absolute gain. And I think this combination of living and dying is important to hold together. I believe that the way Paul viewed death so positively as gain had a huge impact upon his living. That's how it goes. So if we have a right view of where we're heading and what's to come, it should fire us up in the living, shouldn't it? That's why Christians should be thinking about our hope. You read through the New Testament. If you had time to read through the whole New Testament, you would probably be staggered by how full the New Testament is of our hope. It's the hope we have in Jesus that should fire us up. And back in the New Testament, how they needed that, as we do as well, because they were being persecuted. And they didn't know how long they'd be on earth before they'd die. And this glorious, true and certain hope in Jesus really helped them to live life well. It's like when you run a race. You've got to have a finishing line. If you don't have a finishing line, what happens? You meander all over the place. Well, we've got a great finish line. It's to see Jesus. It's to be with God the Father. And having that finish line before us helps us to run well to the finish line. Otherwise, we'll be meandering all over the place. Yeah. So it really goes together. I'm just going to read to you 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 to 8. That's a great section on Paul's view of living and then dying. And this, he wrote this very close to the end of his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 to 8, we read these words. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." That's just his way to say, "I'm about to die. And the time of my departure has come." There it is. "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Wow, isn't that fantastic? What a confidence and what a faith he had. Look at that. He's got that finishing line before him. He's picturing it. He's probably even rehearsed it. And Jesus is going to come and he's going to put on me the crown of righteousness, which stands for eternal life. I'm going to be there and receive that from the Lord himself. And not just Paul because he was an apostle, but every Christian. That's our hope. Even if you think you're pretty average Christian or down there somewhere. You know, the Lord is generous and gracious and he's going to award you one day. What a great thing to be viewing. You know, let's just pause and think about ourselves. How do we view death? Do we look forward to it? Are you ready to die right now? There are questions we ought to ask ourselves. Why or why not? Yeah. So I know there's all sorts of times in life. It's just interesting, isn't it? I remember when I was 5 years of age, I remember realizing for the first time, I'm going to die. I was horrified. Death the whole thing of death came into a five-year-old mind. And I was crying and freaking out. And my dad and mum had taught me about prayer, so I'm thinking, I'm going to talk to God about this. And so I said, God, I don't want to die. That's what a kid says, don't they? And I remember how when I was in my late teenage years, God answered that prayer. He came to help me meet Jesus. He's the key to know Jesus. Death is defeated. Then there's other times in my life I think of, I wanted to die when we had the TE on. That's those big exams. Or come Lord, come. But then there's other times when I don't want to die because I'm so preoccupied with things I'm doing here on earth. Deep down, I don't want to die. I want to enjoy what I'm doing. Yeah, there's all sorts of interesting times. Yeah. But the reality is, we need to remember to live as Christ and to die as gain, and we need to live like that no matter what the situations are. Let's have a read also through verses 22 to 24. I love the language of this. As we read this, you'll see that Paul is struggling in a good struggle. There's a struggle here. I wonder what the struggle is. It's pretty clear. Verse 22 to 24. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. See his struggle? What a good struggle. You know what? I'd rather leave this fallen, broken world and be with Christ. But hang on. How good it is to be here too, where I can not just preach the gospel to the lost, but I can also encourage and build up fellow believers. Wow. So it's all gain, isn't it? Plus, plus. If you die, it's gain. If you live here, it should be gain too, because we've got good purposes to accomplish. And I love that twofold thing, to think that as I pick up in this section, it's not just to preach the gospel to the lost. There's also a wonderful blessing in encouraging fellow believers. And that's what Paul's really saying there. I want to still hang around you guys and write letters in prison and encourage the Christians to fire you guys up so that together we might run the race well. Yeah, that's really special. And then in verses 25 and 26, coming to the end, we have these words. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So unlike those words we read in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul knew that his time had come, he seems to know God's will for him is, no, Paul, not yet. You're to remain on earth. You pick that up? He has a confidence that he is going to remain. And he knows exactly what that means. That means it's not like put your feet up and do nothing. No, this means fruitful labor. Did you pick that up earlier? Fruitful labor. That's what I should be involved in, doing things that are fruitful for the kingdom, doing things to bless Christians, to fill them with more joy, to help them grow in Christ. And so that's what Paul would do. He even still wanted to see the Philippians. That's there too. I might come to you again. So that's how Paul was. What an example he is for living for Christ. Dying is gain. And if I'm here on earth, then let me live the best I can for Jesus. As simple as that. And it's all tied in that little verse you're going to learn. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a wonderful verse that captures the heart of the Christian life. So I've got a little summary here. To live is to proclaim Christ and his gospel and to build up fellow believers. To die is great gain for those who love Jesus and have served him well. Righty-o, so we come to the end of that little section. And I don't know if you know Philippians very well, but we're not very far away from some other great truths. You know, I think Philippians 2 is a very well known and loved passage on the humility of Christ and his exaltation. Philippians 3, you know much about that one? That's a fantastic section on Paul, who considered everything but rubbish compared to knowing Christ. All these great verses are in the book of Philippians. So try and memorize Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And the other one, well, that's pretty short. For to me, we can all say it together. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yeah. Okay, let's pray. Now, Father, thank you for these, the words that we can look at tonight. We thank you for how they're encouraging words, but also challenging. There are many times when our life is not being lived for Christ, and there are many times when our view of death is not good either. And we ask that you would have mercy upon us, and by the help of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to be living for Jesus, and that we would be living in the light of our glorious hope. Thank you that death is gain because of what Jesus has accomplished for us. We thank you too for each other. And as we can see in this passage, we need to pray for each other and encourage each other as Paul was doing, and help us to be praying for each other and even letting people know that we are and that we can be encouraged. Thank you too, Lord, for those great verses, those memory verses. Thank you for the wonderful promise in Philippians 1:6 about how you will carry on that work in us that you've begun. And thank you also for that wonderful summary of the Christian life about living for Christ and dying is gain. Help us to know these verses and to remember these verses, to bring them to mind as we live day by day. And thank you for tonight. You know, next week, Lord, we won't be meeting on a Sunday night, but thank you too. I just want to pray for the camp, that you would protect us as we travel, as we move around the campsite, as we climb mountains. But more than that, that's just one part of our prayer. The main part would be that we would have really good fellowship, that we would really catch up with each other well and see how we're going. And through the Bible stories we look at, that you would speak to our soul and help us in our walk with you. There'll be people there who aren't even Christians, and we ask that you would help them to be drawn to Jesus. And may it be even on camp, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. May we learn to live this out in our daily life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.